Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29 and 30, because this will be the background of the meditation that I want us to consider this morning as we approach the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30, and I'm reading from the New International Version. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sickly, and many have fallen asleep. I suppose, like most of the rest of us, you have had the embarrassing experience of either not recognizing someone that you should have recognized, or of thinking somebody that looked very much like someone that you had seen before, and you called them by that person's name. Remember when I was pastoring in Stouffville, we had a new family begin to come to the church. And on the street, as I was walking along the sidewalk, I saw this particular gentleman, and I was sure it was Mr. X. And I don't know whether this man liked Mr. X or not, but I called him Mr. X, and he said, "I am not Mr. X." Well, I said, "I'm sorry." I suppose also, and I've embarrassed myself since I have come to this church, we always appreciate new families who begin to attend. And I remember at the last men's breakfast, as the men were lining up and going by the buffet table to pick up their things, and I introduced myself to Mr. Haynes. And he looked at me and he said, "You know me." And I did. But he was very gracious about it. And I suppose if we were to take time, we could spend the rest of the day listening to some of the experiences that you have had that have been rather embarrassing. I think of Mary on the morning of the resurrection, who went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus and wondered who would roll away the stone. And she saw the gardener, or rather, she thought she saw the gardener. She didn't recognize that it was Jesus. Now, very often, not very often does it happen the other way, that we think we see Jesus and it's someone else. I remember when I was in the city of Dhaka attending the International Church, one of our partners in InterServe had a little boy, and they were going to God's house. And so he looked up at the pastor, and it wasn't me, and he said, "Is that God up there?" That doesn't happen very often either. I also wish I could be like the missionary I once heard of, who went to a country in Africa, and somehow he could not get the language. It just wouldn't come to him, and after a very frustrating term on the field, he went home, and the mission board wouldn't send him back. Another missionary went who was able to master the language, and it wasn't very long until he was able to tell about Jesus in the language of the people of the land. And as he told of Jesus, how kind he was, he noticed their heads begin to nod, and all the other commendable characteristics of Jesus, and they would nod again, loving, helpful, honest, and they nodded. And he asked them, he said, "Now, why are you nodding?" "Oh," they said, "we had him here before." He couldn't get the language, but he manifested the Lord Jesus. Well, we make mistakes when we try to identify people sometimes, and apart from embarrassment, there is little consequence. But according to the scripture that has been read this morning, there are serious consequences if we fail in recognizing the Lord in our communion service. And Paul made it very clear to the Corinthians that that ceremony, that observance, which was meant by the Savior himself to be of great blessing, became something that was of great harm. I think of tobacco. You know, you can take tobacco leaves, they tell me. I haven't tried it. And you can soak those tobacco leaves in water and take that water that has had tobacco leaves soaked in it, and you can put it on your rose bushes, and it kills the aphids. But you can also take that which I suppose God intended rather than smoking it or chewing it, and we find that one of the leading causes of cancer deaths today is that of lung cancer, which is not necessarily always caused by cigarette smoking. There are other factors as well, but it's generally accepted that that which is part of God's nature, used the wrong way, contributes to the death of many. We can use things that are intended for one purpose for another purpose. Mommy and Daddy were trying to teach little three-year-old Justin independence, teaching him to do different things for himself, and including brushing his teeth. And one morning after little Justin had been in the bathroom, came out of the bathroom and he said, "Mommy, I've brushed my teeth this morning." And she said, "Justin, that's great." And he said, "Mommy, I also brushed Sally's teeth too." And Mommy was horrified because Sally was the Labrador retriever that they had. She said, "Justin, you should never do that. I'm going to have to get you a new toothbrush." And so she got a new toothbrush and she gave it to him. And she said, "Now you can brush your teeth with this." And he said, "Mommy, why did you get me a new toothbrush?" "Well," she said, "it was because you used your toothbrush to brush Sally's teeth." He said, "No, Mommy, I used your toothbrush." Using something for a work that it wasn't intended. Not too awfully serious. But when we think of our text this morning, Paul said, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many among you are weak and sickly, and many have fallen asleep." For the Corinthians, it was the misuse of the Lord's Supper that had caused many to become sick. Sick spiritually, sick physically, because some of them had died as a result of the Lord's discipline. I ask myself this morning as we approach the Lord's table, will our observance of the Lord's Supper today be for the better or for the worse? I believe that the answer to that question depends upon you and it depends upon me. Therefore, verse 27 says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of our Lord." You say, "Well, I'm almost afraid to come to the table of the Lord in case I eat unworthily." What does it mean to eat in an unworthy manner? Some of us have thought that we needed to have reached a certain stage in our spiritual growth. It doesn't mean, let me make it very clear first of all, that we have not sinned in this past week. The Apostle John, in writing to the believers to whom he wrote in chapter 1 and verses 8 and 10, says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us." So it isn't that we may not have sinned this past week, because we all come short of the glory of God. Not to reach the perfection of Christ means not, it means to have sinned. The wonderful fact of the scripture is this, that Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance." So it is not that we acknowledge or to confess that we have not sinned this past week, but we come confessing our sins. Now, it's true that if we are aware that we are hanging on to some sin that we are unwilling to confess or forsake or to repent of, then that's a different matter altogether. For how can I come and take the emblem of the broken body of Jesus and the emblem of the blood that was shed for us and say, "I know that you died for this sin, you suffered because of it, but I'm not willing to confess it and I'm not willing to seek your aid in order to get rid of it. To eat in an unworthy manner does not mean that we have gained, as I have said, a certain amount of merit. We are to be working at our sanctification. Our standing is perfect when we trust in Christ. We have all the righteousness of Christ to our account, but our sanctification is something that we will be working at as long as we live, until we stand before Christ perfect and complete. And Jesus said, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what you've asked us to do. And I think of my own life and I wonder how seldom am I able to say that honestly, that I have done everything that you have asked me to do. And I have to ask for God's forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 11:29 makes it clear that it is not because we have not a certain amount of worth, but he makes it clear that it has something to do with not recognizing, or as the King James Version puts it, which Ken read, not discerning the Lord's body. What does that mean? Well, it could mean a number of things. Number one, it could mean that the person who takes it does not realize the significance for which the supper stands. That one can take it sort of as a magical thing to bring merit. There are some who think that by taking the Lord's Supper, they are receiving Jesus. I remember I shared with witnessed with a Catholic lady in India, and talked about the necessity of receiving Jesus as personal Savior. And she said, well, I do that every time I attend Mass. I receive Jesus. That's not really what the Lord's Supper teaches. It teaches that Jesus died for our sins, that he shed his blood in order that we might be redeemed. And we need to realize that when we take that grape juice, we are reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin and from every sin. Another way that they failed to discern the Lord's body was that they failed to recognize the Lord's body on earth. The church is the body of Christ on earth. And it's made up of all who belong to Jesus. This great church, universal, is the body of Jesus. When he was on earth, through his body, he healed the sick. He cleansed the leper. With his lips, he taught the word of God. And now Jesus is gone. His physical body is in heaven. He's with the Father. But you are part of the body that is left behind. And you are to do the work of Christ. Not redemption, but the work of sharing his redemption. And every Christian, regardless of race or social standing, is of equal importance. No cell is insignificant, and no cell is more significant than any other cell. And just as the cells in the human body work together to nourish the whole body in different capacities, so you as an individual and I as an individual cell, my obligation is to recognize that I need to support and help and build up those who are my fellow Christians, cells within the same body. And the Corinthians were failing to do this. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Each goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. If you can imagine, people getting drunk at the communion table. Now, they didn't have their communion service the way we do. They met with what was supposed to be a love feast. And those who were rich brought lots of good food, and apparently they brought lots of wine as well. And then there were those who were slaves who did not have any money, who could not bring any food. And they were excluded as people got together in their own little cliques and ate their roast beef and ham sandwiches, and they excluded the others who had come without nothing. Paul says, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? And I ask myself, are we ever guilty of excluding others from the fellowship that we enjoy? I must hasten to a close as time goes by so quickly. There were other evidences of failure, and I can do not much more than list them. Number one, there was moral impurity within the church. The entire first letter of Corinthians indicates that. 1 Corinthians 5 and 1, 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? This is from chapter 6. Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? This was going on within the with those who were members of the church at Corinth. And as I thought of that particular day many years ago, 2 millennia ago, I wonder what is happening in the world today. And we know what's happening in the world today. We see it on our TV screens. We see what's happening. The moral fiber of our nation has disintegrated. And then the sad thing that many of the things that are found within the world, that those who are Christians, even as in Corinth, were guilty, so it is true today. There was also failure to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. Verse 18, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. I really like that phrase. You don't believe all you hear. Paul said, I don't believe everything that I've heard about your divisions. But where there's smoke, there's fire, and I know that there are some. How can a body work that has fractures? Do you remember when you broke your arm, broke your leg, if it was a bad break? How well did you function? Not very well until it healed. And Corinth had a fractured body, evidenced by lawsuits. Verse 1 of chapter 6. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. It was evidenced by the formation of cliques within the fellowship. Chapter 3 and verse 3, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? For one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Peter, and another says, I follow Apollos. A clique within any church is a closed system of cells that just nourishes its own system. Very interesting article in either the last or second last issue of Time that features the work that is being done on cancer, and there's hope on the horizon. It may be too late for most of us. Maybe not for many of you. But in that article, I read something that was very interesting of how that cancer cells develop. They are good cells to begin with. And the writer of that article says, the malignant cell is not an intrinsically evil villain, but an ordinary machine that has broken down in very specific and potentially repairable ways. And these cells just run amok and find their place within the body, some other part of the body, and ward off the attempts of the immune system to destroy them, set up their defenses, and eventually they become so firmly established, maybe it takes decades for it to happen. They establish a vascular system, cardiovascular system, whereby they are nourished by the bloodstream that is supposed to, that nourishes the rest of the body to make it effective. And eventually, it kills the body. And this was what was happening in Corinth. There were cliques. They were those that that excluded, as we saw specifically in that 11th chapter, excluded others. These folk were divided over pastors. Sometimes pastors are guilty of promoting that kind of clique. That wasn't true of Peter and of Apollos and of Paul, but it can be. How do I know if I belong to a clique in my congregation? There are several tests. If I talk to only the same little group after each service, now we have our special friends, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if my social contacts are with only the same people, and if I find that my group tends to exclude others, as was happening within the Church of Corinth, then I belong to a clique, and it will destroy the church, or at least make it sick. Well, how can we discern the Lord's body as we come to the communion table? Verse 28 says, a man, and that's generic, a woman too, ought to examine himself or herself before he or she eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. So you need to give yourself a little examination this morning. We don't like exams, do we? As a teacher, I don't like to mark them either. You mark your own. What are some questions on the exam? Do I recognize as I ought the sufferings of Christ for me? Do we sing when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died? My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Surveying the cross to realize why Jesus died, why he gave his life for us. The second question on the exam this morning is, have I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Oh, you say, but I was brought up in a Christian home. I've always gone to church. I'm a church member. I'm religious. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a person be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? By faith in Jesus Christ. Not that you became perfect, but have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Boys and girls who are here, have you done that? I did when I was 12. Some of you have too. Maybe some of you haven't. Wouldn't you like to receive Jesus, to ask him to come into your heart? And he will. Question 3, is there any unconfessed sin in my life that I am hanging on to that I am not willing to give up? If you have that in your life this morning, then to partake of the Lord's Supper is to do so in an unworthy manner. Question 4, is there any fracture separating me from another cell in this body? Are there feelings that I have against somebody else so that when I go out the church door, I don't want to speak to another person because of something that has happened in the past? Maybe it's the distant past, or maybe it's in the recent past. But there's a fracture. There's a break there. It needs to be mended. Well, you say, I've given myself the exam and I failed. Do I have to repeat my year? No, you don't. You know, the grace of God is so wonderful in that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to make us clean, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you do that just now? You maybe came in this morning harboring bitter thoughts. You may have come in this morning without faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right now, you can turn to him and ask Jesus to come in. And he says if you do, he will. Maybe there's somebody you should, I was going to say confess bitter feelings to. No, I don't think you should do that. But if there's somebody that you have wronged, you want to go and ask that person's forgiveness. Before you come to the communion table, you say you're being awfully hard. I think the Word of God teaches that. That's why I'm saying it. God doesn't want any fractures within his body. The church can't operate with fractures. I don't know that there are. But I've learned that it happens. Haven't preached for almost 43 years without learning a few things. Ask for God for forgiveness where it's necessary. And even if you don't go to that person before you take the Lord's Supper today, make it up in your own mind that you will do so at your earliest convenience. And receive gratefully the forgiveness of the Lord, and then eat and drink gratefully in a worthy manner, recognizing your own sinfulness, but recognizing that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin.